I wonder what the most significant thing to happen in your life was when you were 16. Perhaps you remember taking your first big exams, GCSEs, O levels, or for those who are above a certain age, maybe school certificate. Perhaps for others, what you remember is starting work. Or maybe at the age of 16 was when you first fell in love. But whilst that's what most people are up to at that age, there were always a few who were doing something altogether more unusual. If you were Luke Littler, this year you'd have been competing in the World Dance Final at that age. The England cricket men's second team have recently included 16-year-old Rocky Flintoff in their squad. Now, it's true, the selector was his dad, Freddie Flintoff, but most people accept he was picked on genuine merit. In the recent past, we heard of prodigies who at that age were in the middle of a doctorate at Oxford. I don't think they allow that to happen these days, but the precocious ability is still evident in some. Those things aren't remarkable enough. But today we're reflecting on further on someone who was doing something even more astonishing than that at the age of 16, the Virgin Mary. Now, when I say she was 16, when the events of Luke chapters 1 and 2 took place, to some degree I'm making a bit of a guess. But as I said last week, that was the sort of age when most young women were married. Indeed, many would have been a little younger. That's what the historians who know about everyday life in first century Israel tell us anyway. If you think about it, it was quite a lot to ask a young woman to do. Of course, a good many 16-year-olds, both then and now, find themselves having to cope with the responsibility of being a mother. But according to the angel Gabriel, who appeared to her one day to break the news, Mary's responsibility would be even greater than that, because her son was to be the most important person ever to be born, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And you could see it as quite an imposition. To begin with, because Mary had remained a virgin, she had every right to assume she wouldn't have to cope with motherhood until after she got married to Joseph. And on top of that, as he wasn't the father, she couldn't even be sure that he'd now agree to go ahead with the wedding. On top of that, there was the responsibility of bringing up such a special child. Of course, quite a few mothers have borne a son or a daughter who turned out to be an important person, but they weren't burdened with that knowledge at the time. And of course, Jesus was more than just another celebrity in the making. He was the Son of God. I wonder how you or I would have coped if it had been us who Gabriel had appeared to with that message. Most of us, I suppose, would have been pretty floored at 26 or 36, let alone 16, either blurting out a string of objections or becoming horribly conceited. And yet Mary accepted God's extraordinary plan for her with a serenity and a humility which is astonishing. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord," she replied. "Let it be to me according to your word." And she continues in a similar vein in the verses we heard earlier, the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And those initial responses, of course, were only the beginning. Because God needed to arrange for his son to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, the only proper place for Israel's long-expected king and Messiah to appear. God's method of getting Mary and Joseph to the right place was a Roman census, which did the job, but it can't have been the easiest of circumstances for Mary, either in having to travel while so heavily pregnant, or giving birth in unfamiliar surroundings with there being no room in the usual guest accommodation. And I wonder what you or I would have done when, to cap it all, a group of shepherds and then of wise men made their appearance. Aunt Mary took it all in her stride. Chapter 2 and verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. A remarkable young woman, a remarkable example of faith and humility and acceptance of God's will, just in these short accounts. It's no wonder that many Christians have been itching to know more about her. But of course, the Bible doesn't have all that much more to say. Just 4 or 5 references in the Gospels and 1 in Acts. Well-meaning Christians down the centuries have filled in the gaps by inventing stories about her earthly life or imagining visions of her subsequent appearances on earth. Others have developed extra doctrines about Mary's role in God's plan of salvation, which seem to be in danger of giving Mary the glory at the expense of Christ. There's even the ideas that she was without sin, or that it's appropriate for the believer to sometimes focus our prayers or our devotions on her rather than on the Lord. Such teachings, though, aren't found in the scriptures. We're explicitly taught that Jesus alone among human beings achieved sinless perfection. Mary, by contrast, begins the Magnificat by explicitly describing God as her Saviour. And indeed, the couple of references to Jesus' family there are later in the Gospels seem to imply that Mary and Jesus' brothers rather struggled to come to terms with what it might mean to become Jesus' disciples themselves. Hardly surprising, as most parents take quite a while to adjust to our child as a fully fledged adult, even managing to hold down a responsible job. Imagine having to adjust to your son becoming the Messiah. There is, though, a happy ending, because in the last reference we have to Mary, just after Jesus' ascension into heaven, she is reported as being fully integrated with Jesus' 12 disciples and other followers, a regular member of their prayer meetings. Helped along, no doubt, by the Apostle John, who Jesus has specifically asked to look after his mother. So Mary comes across in the scriptures as a long way short of perfection, but nonetheless, she's rightly remembered by Christians, both because of her unique role in God's purposes and because of the example she sets us. In relation to her unique role, it's hard to imagine there ever having been a more important task in the whole of human history than that of bearing and raising God's only son. If you want to adopt a child today, the agencies concerned subject you to a whole battery of interviews and tests. And quite rightly so. Bringing up a child is an enormous responsibility. So much of what we are is shaped by our parents. Imagine how much greater the responsibility of being the human mother of God's only son. What might have happened if Mary had set Jesus a bad example? It hardly bears thinking about. So being the mother of the Son of God himself was a role of extraordinary delicacy and importance. But amazingly, God was willing to entrust the task to an ordinary human being. There are 2 things about Mary which at the time would have been seen by many as disqualifying her from such a pivotal role in human history. First of all, her sex, and secondly, her youth. Our society has thankfully come a long way in recognizing the gifts that God has given to women and allowing them a much fuller role. But if there's any doubt about the value in God's sight, well, surely this episode puts it to rest. Mary's most significant role was as a mother. And this story reminds us how crucial motherhood is. Maybe at times in our society's recent could have been an overemphasis on seeing that as the only role for women, which certainly isn't a biblical perspective. But at a time when it seems to be public policy to subsidise childcare outside the family and corral young mothers into the workplace, sometimes within weeks of birth, maybe the pendulum swung rather too far the other way. And I wonder if we still haven't got something to learn from Mary's youth. As I said earlier, in all probability, she'd still have been a teenager when it all began, and yet God entrusted her with just about the most important role you could imagine. In many churches, even when there's quite a mixture of ages, anyone under 21 is lucky to be entrusted with handing out the hymn books or making the tea. What a contrast that God was willing to entrust his only son to Mary. And Mary isn't alone by any means. Many of the Bible's major characters began their work for God at a very early age. So as well as longing for people of a younger generation to join us, as and when they do, we need to make sure we don't prevent them from using their God-given gifts to the full as part of our congregation. As well as that, this story surely challenges us as individuals, because so much of what Mary said and did sets such a high example of what it means to humbly accept God's plan for our lives. That comes out to begin with in the words at the start of the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1 and verse 47. Mary says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." What humility that is. What a contrast to the way we can so often react to being given a particularly important task to do. Some years ago, there was a Christian bestseller called The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass. And it had a very telling little episode in which the chronicled the diary writer's reaction when he was asked to be a home group leader in his church. It was obviously a role he'd wanted to do. In his eyes, it gave him some kind of status in the church community. And he describes going home and welling up with pride as he looks in the mirror and says to himself, "I am a home group leader. I am a home group leader. I am a home group leader." I wonder how often we've allowed ourselves to think something similar in respect to a position we hold, maybe at work or in the church or indeed in any sphere. We'd do well to learn from Mary in her humility and her desire not to take any of the glory for herself, but to give it all to God. And then, as well as that, we see glimpses of another side to Mary's humility towards the end of her life, when she's pictured in the book of Acts, not taking a particular lead, but as a faithful member of the early church, joining with the others in prayer day by day. It might have been quite hard for Mary to come to terms with that role, bearing in mind all that had gone before. 30-odd years earlier, she'd been at the very centre of God's plans. There'd been choirs of angels and wise men in attendance. Now it was down to others like Peter and James to take the lead. I suppose that's a transition that many people are faced with as they get on in years. Not always easy for someone who used to be a church warden or a vicar or a Sunday school superintendent to come to terms with. I'm aware within the next 6 or 7 years, I'll have retired, and most of the time we'll be sitting in the pew rather than leading a congregation. And for everybody's sake, I'll need to avoid being carping or bitter about the way whoever's entrusted with being the vicar is doing things. But Mary again shows her humility in her willingness to adjust and to take on a new role, as far as we know, without complaint. It's what used to be called accepting your lot. Not that ambition is always wrong, but there is a time when it can be destructive, and we need to humbly accept the position and role that the Lord gives us, be it high or low. because he has a purpose, not just for people like Mary, but for every single one of us. And when we work out what it is, we need to be willing to accept it with humility. Amen.